We're going to see in this portion of Scripture, and I haven't even given it to you yet, but it's Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me this afternoon. Philippians chapter 1. We see joy in spite of opposition. I guess we could put faithfulness in spite of opposition in there as well. But faithfulness in spite of opposition brings joy, you know. Brings joy. As you probably know, an oxymoron is the joining of... You thought it was something to do with me, I know, but it wasn't. It's an oxymoron. Has to do with the joining of two or more words that don't seem to go together. You know, those two words just don't seem to go together. For example, make haste slowly. You know, just doesn't seem to go together, does it? A deafening silence. Deafening silence. A bold retreat. That's an oxymoron, you see. An open secret. We have a whole bunch of those running around, don't we? Those open secret. A jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. A short sermon. Yeah, I thought you'd probably get that. Well, you get the idea. When you put the ideas of joy and trial together, you know what? Sounds like an oxymoron. When you put joy and trial together, it just doesn't sound right. The joys of our trial. We think of joy as being something that takes place in very pleasant times. And joy accompanies glad times, not gloomy times. But this is part of the problem. This is part of the problem. We have a very narrow view of joy, actually. Very narrow view of joy. Most of the time, what we consider joy is really happiness. It's really happiness, which depends on happenings. You know, happiness depends on happenings, depends on circumstances. And that's one reason we're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians here. Paul introduces us to a joy that's deeper than anything we have imagined within the limits of our human minds. Just doesn't compute in our human minds. It's a joy that's independent of circumstances. A joy independent of circumstances. So surely, it's present in the delightful and the good times, but God-given joy is also present in the difficult, in the painful times, if it's God-given joy. It's there even during the difficult and painful times. Surely joy is present when we're dealing with delightful and lovable people, like all of us. You know, no problem. We're delightful and lovable people, right?
Mostly.
Yeah, me too. Mostly. I don't know about myself, though, you know. Anyhow, most of the time it's a joy when we're dealing with delightful and lovable people, but God-given joy is also present when we're dealing with difficult and loathsome people. If it's God-given joy. Last time, Paul summed up his difficult and painful times, remember. He mentioned the things which had happened to him. There in verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. He summed all of those dire circumstances that he had gone through up in those words. And he said, in those verses, he mentioned the relationship with two groups of brethren. One was lovable and one's not. And in his joy, he's going to remain constant because neither of them is the source of his joy. Those are the two things, those are the two kind of people we're going to see in these verses today. He went through difficult circumstances, difficult times, difficult things. Now he's going to talk about difficult people. Sometimes we can put up with difficult things, right? It's the difficult people we have a little problem with, right? Sometimes we can put up with circumstances that aren't so good, but when it involves relationships, it gets a little tougher, doesn't it? But real God-given joy is there no matter what. And that's what Paul's going to teach us today. This time we'll see that Paul had joy in spite of his brethren. Both groups of these people that he's going to talk about, they're referred to by Paul as brethren. So these aren't his enemies, these are his brethren, his Christian brothers. If you and I serve the Lord long enough, we'll find that not only will painful trials try to steal our joy, but so will people. But they can never be successful as long as we focus upon the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, that's what Paul's been focusing on all this time. The furtherance of the gospel. If we focus on the furtherance of the gospel, so long as we focus upon preaching Christ, that joy will remain in spite of the difficult circumstances and in spite of the difficult people. And I trust we'll take to heart the reaction Paul displayed toward his opponents and will not permit people to take away our joy. That's my hope this afternoon as we go through these verses. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity you give to look into your word again this afternoon. And as we do so, we just pray that the Holy Spirit might take your word and apply it to our hearts. Apply it to my own heart. Apply it to the hearts of those who are here and listening and hearing and within hearing shot of me. Lord, we just pray that we might go from this place realizing that we don't have to allow people to take away our joy, not if it's God-given joy. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're filling in your outline, Roman numeral 1 is Paul's unfortunate contrast here. His unfortunate contrast, beginning in verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, going through verse 17. But we want to notice, A, the men involved in this contrast that he's going to give. The men involved in this contrast. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's quite a statement. Paul begins verse 15 with the same word, with this word some. And that word some points us back to verse 14 because we need to know to whom he's referring. And when we go back to verse 14, we see many of the brethren in the Lord says that. Some indeed preach Christ, it says in verse 15. And that some refers back to verse 14. Many of the brethren of the Lord. That's who he's talking about. Some of those brethren of the Lord. The ones who are much bolder to speak the word of God without fear because of his imprisonment. That's what it says in verse 14. They were emboldened to preach the word without fear because he was in prison. Some commentators believe these were the Judaizers. You ever heard that word before? Oh, you have if you've been around Heritage very long. Judaizers, they were people who were Jews who claimed to be Christians, but they wanted everybody else to become Jews so that they could be real Christians, you know. They wanted to be. They had to be circumcised. They had to be under the law again. They had to do all of these things. They were really false brethren. They were false teachers. But some commentators believe these folks were Judaizers that seemed to follow Paul around to contradict him. But there's several good reasons why I don't believe that's so of these folks Paul's talking about here. About three reasons. Number one, we'll see that these critics preached Christ, for one thing. Paul's going to admit they preached Christ. But the Judaizers preached another gospel. They preached a gospel that was not the true gospel. Keep your finger in here. Look at Galatians chapter 1 just a moment. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Just back a few pages, really. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, Paul talks about the Galatians, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, or as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those were the Judaizers. Those were the Judaizers. They preached another gospel. But in chapter 5, look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So Paul said those guys were preaching that you had to be circumcised to be really saved. He said that's another gospel. That's a false gospel. But that's not what he says here in Philippians chapter 1. He says these folks preach Christ. They preach Christ. Their preaching was much different. And secondly, Paul rejoices in the message these critics were preaching. Not only that they preached Christ, but their message was true. Their message was true. Even though their motives were wrong. We're going to see their motives were all wrong. But their message was true. But he wishes the Judaizers to be accursed because of their heresy. Back there in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, remember twice. He said, I want them to be accursed. They're preaching another gospel. And the third reason I don't believe these are Judaizers is because Paul calls these men brethren in the Lord. Now he wouldn't call the Judaizers brethren in the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, if you want to check, he called those Judaizers false brethren. He didn't call them brothers in the Lord. And so, for that reason, I don't believe he's talking about the Judaizers here. No, he's talking about preachers in Rome who preach Christ. They have the right message. They have the right gospel. And so we see the men involved in this contrast were apparently all Christian pastors in Rome whose doctrine was right down the line. It was correct. But who had contrasting motives and heart attitudes. They had contrasting motives and heart attitudes. B, let's look at those motives. The motives involved in this contrast. The motives involved in this contrast. Number one, we see a lousy motive. That's bad, you know. A lousy motive. Look at verse 15 and the first part of it. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. That's why they're preaching, of envy and strife. Look at verse 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now these folks had a lousy motive. They had a good message. Message was wonderful, but the motive was lousy. It wasn't their message that was contrasted here. They both preached Christ. But it was their motive for preaching that was so different. Another word for envy is just what? Can you guess? Jealousy. Just plain jealousy. They were just plain jealous. You say, well, there's Paul in prison. What could they be jealous of? Well, I believe they were jealous of his gifts. They were jealous of his blessings. He had some blessings, you know. They were jealous of his ministry. They were jealous of his success. They were jealous of his high esteem. He was held in pretty high esteem. He was an apostle, of course. They were jealous of the fact that though he was under house arrest, he was chained to a Roman soldier. All kinds of people were coming to see Paul instead of them. Remember Acts chapter 28? He was under house arrest. People were coming in there and seeing Paul. He was a menace to their prominence and to the exaltation of their own egos. That's E-G-O-S, in case you don't know how to spell it. It's egos. All of us know how to spell that because we all have one, right? An ego. And their jealousy created strife. The Greek word means contention here. Their jealousy created strife, contention, conflict, wrangling, debate. And their jealousy pitted them against him, and a conflict occurred. And they were insincere in preaching Christ, hoping to make Paul's situation even more difficult than it was. That was their intention. And sad to say, there are still many preachers with this motive even today. Even today. They focus their whole life on trying to discredit other people who occupy some kind of place of blessing that creates envy in their sinful hearts. They preach the pure gospel, but they do it with such impure motives. They seek to be more prominent than other folks, you know. Want to be more prominent. They're angry that someone else is more successful than they are as an evangelist or as a writer or as a pastor, as a teacher, and so they produce rivalry, another word of strife and conflict. Huh? Rivalry. And these brethren saw themselves as being in competition with Paul, and they became his opposition. How sad. Became his opposition. And their method of winning the competition was by slander and accusation and criticism and tearing him down and trying to make things more difficult for him. They had a lousy motive for preaching. And the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this makes me, as a preacher and teacher, realize that God not only takes notice of my message, He also takes notice of my motive for proclaiming that message. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. But praise the Lord, there's a contrast here. That was a lousy motive. There was some of them, he said, are preaching Christ with that motive. But number two, there's a loving motive as well. A loving motive. Look at the last part of verse 15. Some also of good will. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, but some also of good will. And then verse 17, he follows that up. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. These are the ones that were preaching Christ out of a loving motive. Praise the Lord, there was a contrasting element to those some who were preaching with a lousy motive. It was those some who were preaching with this loving motive. And in 15, latter part of verse 15, he tells us that they preach Christ not in an envious way to cause conflict, but in a way that exhibited their goodwill. Huh? Their goodwill. Now, that word for goodwill, the Greek word is eudokia. Eudokia. It has to do with being satisfied or delighted or having kindness or a good pleasure. It was a good pleasure. In other words, they were satisfied with Paul's life. And they exhibited goodwill toward him. And they were content with what God was doing in his life. And their motive was pure. They were not only content with his life, but they were also content with their own lives. Sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? They were not only satisfied with what God was doing with Paul, they were satisfied with what God was doing with them. They were sympathetic and they were grateful to him, very generous in their feelings toward him. They had goodwill toward him. They were content with his role, but they also were content with their role in God's service. There was not room for petty jealousy and envy because their time and their effort preaching Christ was all taken up by projecting goodwill. They didn't have time for this other stuff. Thank the Lord for people like that, right? Thank the Lord for them. What a source of blessing and joy they are, not only to others, but to themselves as well. That's what brings joy, you see. Brings joy. Paul gives a few more details about these goodwill brethren in verse 17 that we read. One reason for their goodwill is that they were characterized by L-O-V-E. It's the word agape, you know, that highest form of love. That kind of love that Paul describes over in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that kind of love. That's what characterized their lives. They loved Paul because they knew why he was in jail. He was there for the defense of the gospel. And they loved him for that. And the word defense is the Greek word apologia. Anybody recognize that? Anybody take apologetics? Yeah, several. HBST. That's where we get the word apologetics. The defense of the gospel. And the phrase, he said, I am set. Paul said, I am set. That word, that's just one word in the Greek language. I am set. It's a military term, meaning I lay outstretched. And the picture is of a soldier giving it all that he has for the defense of his country. But here is Paul, a soldier of Jesus Christ, with an even nobler aim. He's giving his all for the defense of the gospel. He's stretching himself to the limit for the defense of the gospel. Now, those preachers in Rome, motivated by goodwill and love for Paul, were convinced that Paul was where he was, not because he was unfaithful, but precisely because he was faithful. They were convinced of that. He was there not because he had failed, but because he had succeeded. He was there not because he was out of God's will, but because he was in God's will. God had put him in a strategic place to make that defense. You remember? Praetorium Guard last time. Caesar's palace. In every place, he said, there are people that know Christ because Paul was where he was, where God had put him. So they had a love for Paul. And they wished him goodwill. They had a loving motive. So all of that is about that contrast. But then in verse 18, Roman numeral 2, we see Paul's unselfish conclusion. His unselfish conclusion. First of all, his unselfish conclusion concerning his consuming purpose. What was Paul's consuming purpose? His consuming purpose. Look there in the first part of verse 18. What then, he says, notwithstanding, everywhere, or every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That was his consuming purpose. Preach Christ. If we were to put the phrase, what then, into today's vernacular, it would be something like, so what? Or, suppose it's so. Or, what does it matter? What then? Well, he says, this is why it matters. In other words, what difference does it make that some of the brethren want to do me harm because of envy, and others wish me good and love me? What difference does that make as long as my consuming purpose is achieved? And what was that consuming purpose for Paul? Christ was preached. Christ was preached. Both his cheerleaders and his critics were being used for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. There was no envy or bitterness in Paul's heart. Didn't matter that some were for him, some were against him. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, in whatever way, whatever method, whatever motive, even if it's in hypocrisy, that's what pretense means, Even if it's in hypocrisy, Christ was being preached. That was the important thing. Now understand, it doesn't mean they pretended to believe the gospel, this pretense. Doesn't mean they pretended to believe the gospel. Means they, as a matter of fact, they very much believed it, They preached Christ. They very much believed it, but they pretended to preach it out of a pure motive when their motive was really to hurt Paul. That's why it's called a pretense. And as opposed to the others who not only believed it, but also preached truth with true and pure motives. And the bottom line is that not only did the events that had happened to him result in the furtherance of the gospel. Remember there in verse 12, all those events he talked about, dire circumstances we called them. They contributed to the furtherance of the gospel. But these people also Whether they were had good motives or bad motives, they also contributed to the furtherance of the gospel. And he said, for that reason, I'm just thrilled to death. He didn't say it in those words, though, did he? He said, I have joy. He's going to say that in just a minute. The evaluations of the brethren, whether they were good or bad, and after all, that was his consuming purpose, the preaching of the gospel. That's what was important. B, concerning his continual praise. His continual praise. Look at the last part of verse 18. Last part of verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein, what in? Christ is preached. Therein do I what? Rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. He didn't rejoice in the preaching of error, for even those who opposed him preached Christ. They weren't preaching error. Neither did he rejoice in the sinful attitude of those preachers who opposed him. But he did rejoice that Christ was preached, for that was the overriding thing as far as Paul was concerned. Preaching of Christ. It would not only be the cause of his rejoicing in his present circumstances, notice the wording, I do rejoice. It was the cause of his rejoicing in his present circumstances, but it was also be the cause of his rejoicing whatever the future might hold for him. I will rejoice as well. Where is he? He's in prison. He's in house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. You know, he can't go anywhere. He can't be anywhere. He's not free to go wherever he wants to go, but God's bringing people to him, but he doesn't care about that. I'm just going to rejoice. Why? Because Christ is being preached. Some of those guys are preaching Christ out of envy and jealousy. Some of them because they love me. Doesn't make any difference what their motive is as long as Christ is being preached. Now, some of us, like Paul, may be in situations we never planned to be in. How many of you have ever been in a situation you didn't plan to be in? Well, some of you are leading pretty good lives here if you've never been in a situation you didn't plan to be in. Well, he was in a situation he didn't plan to be in. He planned to go to Rome, right? But remember, he planned to go as a preacher, and here he was as a prisoner. But God still let him preach. Isn't that wonderful? To let him preach. Planned to go to Rome, but he didn't plan to go in chains. Maybe you're in a confining situation where you feel bound by chains. I'm not talking about literal chains like his, but chains just the same. Maybe a difficult marriage which you didn't plan on. And maybe you feel chained to a house full of kids. I know. You love the little darlings and you never feel chained to them, but I also know better than that too. Okay. Maybe you feel chained to a house full of kids. Maybe it's a family problem you feel chained to. Could be a boring or difficult job or the lack of a job. Could be any of those. Could be a personal problem over which you have no control. Could be a health problem or a situation that you've been thrust into with no choice on your part. Might be any of those things. If so, what to do? I know that's Singaporean, isn't it? What to do? I knew. I've been here too long. You know what we can do? We can take a lesson from Paul. We can take a lesson from Paul. We can make our chains a channel for proclaiming Christ. Make our chains a channel for proclaiming Christ. It's a two-step process. There's a negative step to this. A negative step. We have to say no to the self-life. That's a tough step to take, but it's a necessary one. Say no to the self-life, to seeking your own way, to seeking our own happiness, our own will. We have to say no to a grumbling, complaining spirit. We have to say no to that. And then we have to say yes to the gospel. That is, putting it first in our lives. That is, by understanding and believing it, and by proclaiming Jesus Christ in every situation, by our cheerful attitude of trust in Him, and as He gives opportunity, by our words of witness as well. And if we take those two steps, we'll find that by doing that, by losing our life for the sake of the gospel and Christ, you may not find worldly happiness, but you know what you'll find? You'll find godly joy. You'll find godly joy, both for time and for eternity. Remember, Paul says, I rejoice right now, and I'm going to rejoice in the future. I'm going to rejoice right on through. And you see how many times he's going to say that in this epistle. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Are you rejoicing this afternoon? Even though there are people against you and you have opposition and all that, is your prayer, I don't care what happens as long as Christ is being preached? That would be a good prayer to pray, wouldn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word.